grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the text this morning is looking at the Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 12. I just want to highlight verse 34 again. Jesus said to the expert in the law, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Have you ever thought about it that way, whether you're far or close or right in the middle of the kingdom of God? I mean, you know how the saying goes, close, but no cigar. Or close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. In case you're wondering, that the etymology behind that cigar is comment is in the 1800s at carnivals, you could actually, in the midway there with the games, you could actually win a cigar. And so, you know, if you missed the balloon, or you didn't knock over all the milk jugs, close, but no cigar. Close is basically it's a little bit of an encouragement. You know, hey, you were close, but it also leaves no doubt that close isn't actually it. And so now you put this in the context of Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, you're close. You're not far off. Maybe a little encouraging, but it's still not it, is it? When this account takes place, it's Tuesday of Holy Week. Sunday, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem to the crowds waving palm branches and singing his praises. And Tuesday, he's in the temple courts with the crowds that have all been gathered for the Passover. And he is just being barraged, peppered with question after question, not just by people, but as you would expect, the religious leaders. And so you have that group known as the Sadducees and the group called the Pharisees, and they were throwing question after question at Jesus. And in fact, it was so intense that they were trying to pit Jesus against the other group. So they were always in conflict and competition for the affections or the followings of the people. And so they were trying to kind of stick each other through Jesus, and in the process, try to discredit Jesus in front of them. And so here they are. Just before the expert in the law approaches and asks his question, and I kind of wonder if the rest of the Pharisees were there going, go, just ask him. Go ahead, go on, ask. Just before they pushed him out there to ask his question, Jesus had just left the Sadducees speechless by his theology. They were standing there, didn't know what to say. In fact, they would never ask Jesus a question again after this. And the Pharisees were feeling pretty good about themselves. You know, oh, look, you just shut up those Sadducees. And now their expert in the law comes stepping out, and he's going to ask a question. And he asks this. He says, which commandment is the greatest of all? I have to admit, that question to me seems, you know, if it were asked of me, well, it's just sort of a nice opportunity to just sort of think about it and throw out some answers and start a discussion. But that's not what they wanted from Jesus. You see, if Jesus responds with something like, oh, well, all the commandments are the greatest, well, then he's just pretty much being a politician, right? Not giving an actual answer, not coming down on black or white or this side of the line or the other. And it just makes him look weak in front of the people. But if Jesus says, well, the first commandment or the third commandment, well, that kind of leaves room for discussion and debate. And so that would open the door to kind of discrediting Jesus a little bit, because it would either divide the people. Like if he says, well, the third commandment is the most important, there would be people who would be like, no, it's the seventh. Or no, it's the first. And you can see how division would result. And so they thought they had Jesus. You can cue the rubbing hands and the wicked smile and the maniacal. Of course, we know how this usually goes when this kind of thing happens. Jesus knocks it out of the park, doesn't he? He leaves, typically, the Pharisees speechless, gives them an answer that they never could have come up with. They hate him all the more, and they once again plot for his demise. But this time was different. Among all the interactions with the Pharisees, this time was unique. Now, as always, Jesus fully understood where their question was coming from. He knew what was in their hearts and what they were trying to do. But here's the difference. This time, the guy that they shoved out there may not have been the best choice. Because Mark tells us that he approached Jesus. And in his interaction with Jesus, we see that he was drawn to Jesus. He himself was not there to challenge or discredit. It really seems as if he was there because he was being pulled by that gospel call. Take a look. In his answer, Jesus first quotes words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." We just heard those words from Deuteronomy just a few moments ago. But Jesus brought up words that those Pharisees, in their devout outward actions, would have already said twice that day. These words are from what is known as the Shema, from those Hebrew words. If you've ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall, sometimes you'll see Hasidic Jews that have the men with their hats and the curls coming down. The ultra-conservative Jewish people, they will, at the Wailing Wall, you'll sometimes see them with their hands folded and kind of quietly rocking. And one of the things that they are saying are these words, the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus is right, as usual. God is first. God is first over everything. And if you look at those first three commandments, we see that they are all about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, this vertical relationship that takes place. But just like the commandments, Jesus doesn't leave that horizontal relationship out of the equation. In fact, he goes on to quote from Leviticus chapter 19, this about our relationship with others. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he puts it all together, both that vertical and horizontal, both of those relationships, when he says, "There is no other commandment greater than these: love for God, love for your neighbor." See, the Pharisees, they were all about their relationship with God and all the outward actions and signs that went along with them. And they were good at it, those outward signs. In fact, all you had to do was ask them, and they would gladly tell you how good they were and how bad you were at your relationship with God. But then Jesus hits them where it hurts, so to speak, their relationship with others. They were so used to piling on, putting on the burdens, adding to God's law, trying to get people to outwardly look like they were followers of God, believers of God, that they totally lost sight of belief being a matter of the heart, and that the outward actions just flow from a heart that is deeply connected to God. And so Jesus points out this relationship with their neighbors that is an indicator that they aren't who they claim to be. Now here's the difference I mentioned earlier, that expert's response to Jesus' answer. Normally, when Jesus would respond to the Pharisees, they too would go silent. It happened again and again and again. But did you notice when Jesus answered the Pharisees' question? This expert of the law was drawn in. And he joined in the conversation, not only agreeing with Jesus, but bringing in other scripture passages that supported what Jesus was saying, recognizing there that love for God and love for neighbor was not about making the right sacrifices on the right days at certain times of the year, but that it was about living your love for God, living your love for your neighbor. So close. But no cigar. You see, he could intellectually understand the point that Jesus was making. The hard part for him was to recognize Jesus. Sure, he saw Jesus as smart and a great teacher, maybe the greatest ever. But to see him as the promised Messiah, the one through whom God would demonstrate his love for us, that just wasn't there yet. And so Jesus, when he responds to this man joining in, this expert of the law and what he was saying, Jesus responds to him by saying, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are so close. Come on, my friend. Just a little further. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." How close do you feel to the kingdom of God? Do you kind of feel like you're close, but no cigar? Maybe you're far, feel like you're far away from it, but you can see it from there. Or you're on the edge of it, but feel like you're heading out of town. Or maybe you feel like you're in the middle of it, but you're so in the middle of it that you feel lost in the crowd, like God has kind of forgotten about you. As we face a chaotic election, as we deal with an uncontrollable pandemic, as there is deepening feelings of isolation and greater uncertainty than ever about our future, sometimes we feel like we are on the outside of the kingdom of God, or if we are, that somehow God has lost sight of us in the crowd. And we get this way when we become focused on our own circumstances rather than our needs for others. We get this way when our spirituality is about checking spiritual boxes, about the outward actions, rather than actually connecting heart to God's word. We get this way when we serve ourselves rather than serving our neighbors. And we get this way when we're more concerned about our bodies than our hearts. I mean, here we are thinking that we're following John's advice from a few moments ago to walk as Jesus walked. I'm doing the right thing step after step, or at least I'm working at it. Yet in reality, we've been so focused on ourselves that as we're trying to walk as Jesus walked, we're so busy looking at our own feet that we realize that we've kind of wandered off. And we look up and we find it seems like Jesus has left us. We're like, "Come on, Jesus, where are you? You promised that I would have this abundant life, and now?" Close, maybe, Jesus, but no cigar, at least from where I'm standing. Come on, Jesus, not come, Lord Jesus. If you hadn't had a chance, I would encourage you to read the October edition of New Life News, which is our congregation's monthly newsletter. For those who, most of us probably received it in our email or had it sent to us, but if for some reason you didn't get a copy or you want a copy, just contact Jill in the office and she'd be happy to send you one, or contact me and I'll send you one too. But that the lead article in that newsletter is about our Becoming Complete series. It introduces the whole 5 weeks. And what it does, it helps us to see and kind of set the stage for seeing that connection between spirituality and discipleship. Helps to get our minds going in the right direction. As a congregation, we have spent time over the last number of years doing some self-evaluation, defining our core values, exploring our communities, identifying a number of ministry opportunities, prioritizing them, and then putting plans together to accomplish those priorities. And one of them is this, As I mentioned at the start of the service, we are looking to change the culture in our congregation around that idea of stewardship. You know, if I say the word stewardship, most of us are probably just going to think of the money. And we know that there's so much more to it, but sometimes it's hard to get beyond that. You know, how's your stewardship? Well, I'm giving. And you know how easily it gets into, well, stewardship, I give to church. I take part in the cleaning rotation. I slip a couple of bucks, you know, to the people that are on the expressway off ramps or as I pass by in the street. So from a stewardship standpoint, you know, I think I'm pretty good. But that's kind of getting caught up in self, isn't it? Getting caught up in the box checking. You know, it really isn't about the outward actions. It isn't about checking those boxes, making sure that I'm giving some and volunteering some. It's about the heart. That was Jesus' whole point with the expert in the law that day, was that our lives of faith begin in the heart. It's where Jesus lives that counts. Everything else just flows from that. If we're going to try to walk as Jesus walked, if we're going to have the abundant life that Jesus talked about, it begins in the heart. And so we embark on our 5-week journey towards, Lord's willing, a better understanding, a deeper appreciation, a stronger commitment, and a growing desire for discipleship. Now, as our vision statement defined it, discipleship is nurturing and living out our relationship with Christ through serving, giving, encouraging, and growing with Him and one another. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we know that there's plenty of room for all of that, nurturing and growing in our lives of faith. Because you see, until we are actually complete, perfect, holy as God always intended in the life to come, in this life, we are becoming complete as Jesus lives in us, as we walk as Jesus walked for Thanksgiving, in thanksgiving for what He's done for us. As John declared, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we wander off, when we lose our focus, when we fall short, when we feel as if the kingdom of God has left us behind, He is there to forgive, to redirect, to renew, to refocus our hearts and minds all through the work of His Spirit. And as James wrote, he says, because He has given us His Spirit, we know that we live in Him and He in us. And this is what makes all the difference as we live our lives of faith. Because we can be confident that Christ is living in you and me. Luther, in his explanation to the second art of the article of the Apostles' Creed, he said, all this He did, Jesus did, that I should be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And when Christ lives in you, He lives through you. As Paul explained it to the Corinthians, he said, He, that is Jesus, died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died in their place and was raised again. Grace given to you. Which leaves us as grace driven by the love of Christ, close to the kingdom of God. No, you and I, we are smack dab in the middle of it, and we are not lost. Christ lives in you, and you are the the apple of your heavenly Father's eye. Now, beginning tomorrow, those of you who are New Life in Jesus, New Lidge subscribers, that's our email listserv, will receive what we're calling the Becoming Complete Daily Three. Three questions that look at a section of Scripture and help to apply and explore that section of Scripture. It builds on what we've talked about today. Here we talk about this, we are on board that Christ lives in us. And now, what does that living look like? Well, we talk about it as a race. And so, running your race is the topic of the daily threes. They'll come each day, Monday through Friday this week. They'll take you about 5 or 10 minutes to complete. Do them on your own. Do them as a family. Do it with a friend. But take a look at that, this week's theme, running your race. And then on Wednesday evening, we'll continue our Wednesday evening Bible classes. That also takes another step in becoming complete as we look at the reason why. Not so much the reason why we do what we do, but why God chose you and me in the first place. That Bible class will start at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We'll spend about 35 minutes looking at a section of Scripture, and then we'll break out into a couple of smaller groups so that we can have some better discussion in applying that section of Scripture and take a look at God's grace as it works in each of our lives. And then next week, as we celebrate Reformation Sunday, we'll start the cycle again, starting out with celebration of the unity that we have in faith and how together we support each other as the Spirit works in us and Jesus lives through us. So again, to summarize, today, Christ lives in you. Daily this week is the encouragement you need as you run your race, as you live your life of faith. Wednesday is the reason why God chose to make you complete. And next Sunday, rejoicing in unity. For now, let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who by your grace lives in each of us. Through the work of your Holy Spirit, you make us into your disciples, blessing us with the power to live lives of faith and righteousness and innocence and blessedness. Bring us through our challenges, lift our spirits, direct our focus, and keep us ever mindful that your kingdom has come to us and to many others through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns in us, that we may live for you. Amen.